Good evening. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight, and then we're going to jump into a couple songs and learn a new song tonight. That's always good, and kind of be a little bit of a theme song while we study the book of Daniel, and I'll explain a little bit more in a moment, but kind of goes along with our theme of trusting God each day of our lives. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a few songs together tonight. Lord, thank you for your word, and that it is powerful, and that is written to us and given to us by a good and holy God, righteous God, who longs for us to know him. And so we pray tonight that we would please you by how we handle your word and in our study of this portion of your word. And we want as a church and as a congregation to always come before your word with humility and not just seeking something personally, but seeking to know you, not just seeking to change for our better, but for your glory. And so tonight, as we come before you, we ask that your Spirit would fill us with understanding and wisdom as we study this together. We're thankful for each one of our church members that's able to be here tonight. I'm thankful for our Spanish ministry meeting at the same time. I pray that you bless each of us that are here, and then those that are watching online, some still on their way, and you give them safety. Be with those that cannot be here tonight, not feeling well, or a lot of the different things that are going on right now in our community, in our area. We just pray that you continue to guide and protect and give us understanding as we deal with each of these things together. Bless us tonight. May we glorify you, and we'll praise Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand together and we'll sing a couple of hymns.
As you're seated, I'll buy Philip just a moment as he's on his way to the piano. But we'll pull up that that song we're going to sing in just a moment. It's called All of Our Tomorrows. And you know that we've been studying the book of Daniel, and we'll be here for several weeks. I don't know exactly how many yet, but we'll be here for several weeks and studying through. And if you think about Daniel as a person, now we're not just studying Daniel the character. We are studying Daniel's God and how God worked through Daniel. But as you think about Daniel's life, and we mentioned a few things, and just about what we've covered the last few weeks and what we know about him, that he came and was taken probably somewhere between 14 and 17 years old, was trained in a university-like setting away from his family, away from his home nation, eventually finding out that his nation, which was the people of God, had been destroyed, that his home city and the line of kings to which Daniel was related had been run off, and the land had been ravaged and used, and all those different things, the heartache, the sorrow that came with it. And then the newness of what Daniel faced, still wanting and desiring to serve his faithful God, even though he was not in the land that he grew up in. And as you think a little bit about Daniel's life, he lived there for 70 years in Babylon. He never got to return to Jerusalem. And imagine the faith and the trust that it would have taken for Daniel in his God to know that 70 years later, the same God that he still believed in, still prayed to, that his promises were still true. And so Philip's going to sing through this. You're welcome to sing along if you catch a little bit of the tune to it. I think on the last verse, he's going to repeat the last verse just so we can sing through it once, get a little bit used to it, and then Sunday, I believe we're going to sing it. In the next few weeks, we'll sing it off and on as we study Daniel. But let's put the first verse up there, and I'll just point out a couple things so you can think about it as we sing it. But it talks about the spinning world by your own hand hurls ever on around the sun. The seasons march. We're going to talk about that tonight from Scripture. The seasons march at your command. The old departs, the new year, or the new has come. And though celestial is your gaze, you search and care for all of our ways. We offer up to you this day and all of our tomorrows. Think of how many times the seasons, the period of time changed in Daniel's life. And I think about that phrase, the old departs, the new has come. How many times did Daniel see kingdoms change and king after king and kingdoms move? Then the next verse, and I think of Daniel when I think of this, it says, may zealous youth and cautious age determine not the steps we choose. And Daniel could have done either. As a 17-year-old boy, he could have run and done whatever, tried to rise and fight, but he followed the Lord. And then in his old age, 90, writing the book, he could have determined his steps by his own experience. But it says, Great Shepherd, guide us through each day. Oh, how we want to follow you. Come living way, our way make clear. Let perfect love drive out our fear. Be thou our vision now and here and all of our tomorrows. I just want you to think about that as Philip sings and teaches it to us. And in the next few weeks, think about the fact of what Daniel experienced as living as an exile, having to trust the Lord for all of his tomorrows. And then we do the same today. So let's listen, sing along. And those lyrics, and you can kind of imagine and feel a little bit of Daniel's story in each of the verses, and that each day he plowed on, following grace after grace, grace before and grace behind, unsure of what's going to happen tomorrow, but just trusting the Lord for it. And I think it's appropriate time to study the book of Daniel for several reasons. Daniel was an exile. He was a minority in what he believed in the world and land in which he lived. And if you have not looked around quite much very often, so are you as a Bible-believing, God-trusting Christian. You are as well. Daniel's life was full of turmoil and ups and downs and highs and lows, just like our lives often are. Think about that, just as Daniel just says, you know, I'm going to go to bed tonight and I'm just going to trust you for tomorrow. Yesterday I got taken out of Jerusalem, but I'll trust you for tomorrow. And then I was threatened to be killed for this or for that several different times. We'll talk about one of those tonight. I was my friends were thrown into a fire. I was put into a lion's den. I stood before a king that was going to kill me. Just one thing after the next, and he just continually trusted the Lord for tomorrow. I think it's a good example for us because our God is faithful and trustworthy. I want you to look at Daniel chapter number 2. This is our second lesson really walking through the book. We had an introductory lesson, and then we had a first chapter last week, second chapter this week. So it's sort of our lesson 3, our second lesson, though, deep into the book. And so if you will look at verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read down a portion of this together. We're not going to cover the entire chapter this evening, but we'll read a large portion of the text together. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, a familiar story to us. Our kids tonight, you hopefully grabbed on the way in their little comic book, or if you would, the story book as you walk through. This is a very, very familiar story to all of us. And if you would, look at verse number 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream or to understand it. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. It's a good thing to say to a grumpy king in the morning. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain time. He says, You're buying time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed, or till he changes his mind. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler, that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. Now watch this. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain, because they were in this group. Though it does not appear they were some of the ones that were ushered into his presence, they were part of this group. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guards, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" He's full of logic here. Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, or friends, I guess you would say, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made me to know, has made known unto me now what we have desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and saith unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Lord, help us tonight as we study your word. May you guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look, if you would, hopefully you have your notes section, or if you're watching online this evening, they're available on our website on the Connect page. I know we have many that are watching this evening online, and I want you to be able to follow along. But if you would, we're just going to kind of walk right through. We're just going to blaze our way right through this passage. When you have 30 verses and about 30 or 40 minutes to discuss them all in, you can't stop anywhere too long. So we're going to just walk our way through the text tonight. And I think just very simply walking through it will help us to sort of understand, put us in Daniel's place in history or in this moment, and find out what he learned about his own God through this circumstance. I want you to notice, number one, the circumstance that the whole entire thing was in, that Daniel was in, that Nebuchadnezzar had. Notice it says it was in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And to give you a little bit of background, this would have been made Nebuchadnezzar somewhere around 30 years old. He rose to kingship, and the timeline's a little different. He sort of kind of became king while he was away from Babylon. As he conquered and he won at Carchemish, he came back through Jerusalem, he took men captives. That's sort of how he established himself as the king. And then he had this coronation, he came through, and it all sort of kind of coincided at the same time that Daniel was taken into Babylon. So Daniel is not much older than when he first left Jerusalem. You have Daniel, who's probably somewhere between 18 and 20, 22 at the most. And here he is standing before this 30-year-old king. And at this point, this king, he had seen Assyria, who was the most powerful nation or empire in that area of the world. The great city of Nineveh had fallen at Babylon's hand. He had been engaged with and defeated Egypt and Carchemish, the northern portion of Egypt. He had forced the large cities of that portion of the Middle East, Damascus, Tyre, Sidon, Jerusalem. They all were now paying tribute, like paying a tax to Nebuchadnezzar. He is the most powerful man in the world. And here he is, restless and unable to sleep. And notice, if you would, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, we know from other writings that Nebuchadnezzar was a religious man. We're going to see it in how he responds later in chapter 2 and in other portions of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar was a very religious man. But you can also see this from outside sources. In the British Library, there are some tablets that are inscribed from the Babylonian time and actually from around the time of the coronation of Nebuchadnezzar. And I want to read something to you. There's a man named Robert Francis Harper. He's a linguistics expert at the University of Chicago, and he translated one of those tablets from the said to be from the coronation of Nebuchadnezzar. This is his prayer to Marduk, who is one of the gods of Babylon. And this is what he prayed publicly at the moment that he became king. He said, "O eternal ruler, Lord of everything that exists, to the king whom thou lovest and whose name thou hast mentioned, grant that his name may flourish as seems good to thee. Guide him on the right path. I am the prince, thy favorite, the creation of thy hand. Thou didst create me, and thou hast entrusted me to rule over everything. According to thy mercy, O Lord, which thou bestowest on all, make me to love thy exalted rule. Cause the fear of thy divinity to exist in my heart. Grant to me whatever may seem good to thee, since thou hast created my life." Now, that's not Daniel praying. That's Nebuchadnezzar praying. Now, we know, unfortunately, that at that point in his reign, he's praying to the wrong God. But you can hear that and know that's not a prayer that somebody completely unreligious gets prayed to ask, and that's what they pray at the dinner table, an awkward, "Lord, bless this food, and we love you, amen." That is someone that is deeply entrenched, deeply religious in things that are spiritual and in belief in his God. And dreams in that day were considered to be a way that gods communicated, that they sort of entered into their world. They did not view gods as being personal and coming down and living amongst them physically or even in a spiritual way, but that they came through dreams. And so you have this man who is very religious, a man who assumes that gods or God communicates through dreams. And he has a dream. Most powerful man in the world, very religious, has a dream that he believes is from God. And so obviously, he's extremely troubled. And so he forms this test. That's number two. He makes this test. And Nebuchadnezzar was troubled because he didn't know the meaning of his dream. He says in verse number one, so much so that his sleep broke or break from him, meaning he couldn't sleep. It woke him from sleep, and then he could not sleep. And I want you to notice this, because I think, I won't say that I have necessarily misunderstood. I think I did misunderstand for a long time. I cannot say with extreme definitive statement on this, but I think I misunderstood this for quite a while. I always just assumed that this meant Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten his dream, and he had called all these men and says, "I had a dream, I don't remember it, please tell me what it was and what it means." But if you look at it, I really don't think that that's the case. I think it seems that Nebuchadnezzar knew his dream, but made a test for everyone that he was asking to interpret it. He calls in verse 2, all those astrologers, magicians, the wise men that he had brought from all over different nations. He brings them all into him. And he says in verse 3, "The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream." Notice this, "and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." The word "know" there just means to understand the dream. "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation." Now, notice his answer. "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me." Now, when we would say that, I would probably say the thing's gone from me. It kind of sounds like something's lost. The word there for thing, literally, the thing is gone from me means the word is firm. That's what he's saying. And so when he says the thing is gone from me, the thing he's referring to is his decree that says, tell me my dream, and here's the rule. You tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I will kill you. And it's as if Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I've already said the rules to this test. It's already gone from me. These are the rules. You tell me the dream, and here's why. Notice his explanation. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream, he's going to give them reward. Then notice his answer. They ask, they say, if you tell us the dream, then we'll show you the interpretation. In verse 8, he says, basically he says, you're buying time because you've seen the thing is gone from me, that my word is my word. This is the rule. You're not changing the rules to this game that I have thought up, this test that I have thought up on the way. And why would he do that? Look at verse 9. But if thou wilt not make known to me a dream, there is one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. He says, maybe he's done this before, but here's what he's explaining. Here's how he describes it. No, you tell me the dream, and that will prove to me that you can interpret it. Because if I just say, here's the dream, interpret it, you could lie and bring corrupt words to me, and I won't know the difference. But he says to these wise men, here is how I will know that your interpretation is real. If you tell me the dream in the first place, and I'll tell you if the dream is right, and if it is, you can interpret it. If it's not right, I'm going to kill you all. So I really think that that is what this is explaining to us, because it makes a little bit more sense. Because if not, why would they not have just tried to lie to him about the dream to begin with? I don't remember my dream. Tell it to me and interpret it. I would have had a lot of fun with that. You dreamed that you were a small rabbit with puppy dog tail and a dragon's nose, you know? And as you were flying around, you found your magicians and you gave them all $1 million each, you know? And here's the interpretation. You just do those things. You know, they could have very easily made it all up, but I believe what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here is, I know the dream and I'm testing the authenticity of your ability to interpret it by you having the ability to tell it to me in the first place. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar believes dreams come from God. But notice what they admit next. His judgment that he declares to them says, if you fail, I'm going to destroy you and everything about you, your house and probably their household and families. So he says, I know you're just, basically Nebuchadnezzar says, I know you're stalling, you're buying time, and until I change my mind, just tell you the dream, but I'm not going to do that. Notice their response in verse 10 down through verse 13 and kind of the next paragraph. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Now, I want you to notice in these next few verses, there is great truth revealed here about how an unbeliever, someone that does not believe in the true God, feels about, or the way that they think about themselves and gods that we would say are false gods. It gives a very clear mindset of an impersonal God. So notice what he says. There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter, which is true. So first, the wise men admit there is no human that can enter the mind of someone else to know or control it. Notice this. He says, they basically say, the inner man is not accessible except to God, or in their case, except to the gods. That's what they explain in verse number 10. So he said, there's no king, no lord, no ruler, no person can enter into the mind and find out what this dream is. Notice verse 11, this is a rare, or it's a hard thing that the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king. Notice, here's where they say, they do believe that somehow their mind is acceptable to God, accessible to the gods, because they say, except the gods. But notice this, that they admit, that their concession, and this is the way they think about their gods. It says, whose dwelling is not with flesh. They declare, here's what they say, here's what the wise men say, and in my opinion, this is the anchoring statement of the entire chapter. I've been excited about this chapter all day long, really for a couple days, just thinking about this. I kind of entered into, the Bible is masterfully written, if you didn't know, from a human perspective and from a divine perspective as God inspired it. But as he writes this, here is what Daniel has presented so far. Nebuchadnezzar, who believes in false gods, has a dream that he believed came from false gods. He calls in all these magicians and wise men who also believe in false gods. And here is what Nebuchadnezzar, who believes in false gods, causes the false god-believing wise men to admit. Here's what he causes them to admit. We can't know your mind, only the gods can. But the gods don't live with us. They don't pay attention to us. Here's what they say. God is not accessible to us. God is not with us. And so here's what happens for the rest of the chapter. Daniel's God, through Daniel, reveals to Nebuchadnezzar, oh yes, he is. I mean, think about how powerful that is. The most powerful man in the world who believes in false gods, some of the wisest men in the world who believe in false gods, are about to have proven to them through this circumstance that not only does God exist and interact, but there is one among them that knows the real true God, and he does dwell with them in flesh. He does care about them. He does know them personally. And not only does he know their mind, he will interact with them. It's sort of a precursor to what's going to happen through Christ in the gospel as Jesus comes as the ultimate sign of saying, yes, I will dwell among you in the flesh. So they say, gods don't live with us. And for this cause, notice the response of Nebuchadnezzar. For this cause, the king was angry and furious. He commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. A decree went forth. That's the decree that he had mentioned earlier. All the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain or killed as well. So here's how Nebuchadnezzar responds. I had a dream. I know it's from God, but I don't know what it means. I want you to tell me what it is. And they tell Nebuchadnezzar, gods are not going to talk to us. They don't interact with us. And his response is anger and frustration to the place that he's going to kill them all. Now, notice what happens next. That says there, the miracle that happens is not simply that it shows Daniel's faith, but is going to teach all of those involved that there was something different about Daniel's God. So the king is unaccepting of the truth. They tell him the truth, which is only God, in their mind, truth, only God can know your thoughts, and God doesn't interact with us. Now watch this contrast that Daniel builds. A lot of times in any sort of play or movie theater, any story writer does a good job, will often contrast their characters, and they'll show you the difference between the protagonist and the antagonist, or some people would call it the foil, which is meant to be the opposite of the main character. And we have that in Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to notice how they respond to very similar things. Daniel was anything but Babylonian. His food, his customs, his religion, his lifestyle were all opposite of the king. And that's kind of where we finished last week. We said, look, it wasn't that Daniel, living with faith in his God, kind of neutralized and made him not effective to the world. It says his commitment to God actually made him more effective to the world. And so because he is different, I want you to notice some of the marked differences that eventually gave Daniel the opportunity to display his God. And these will be true of us as well when we apply them. Notice the response to troubling circumstances. What was Nebuchadnezzar's troubling circumstance? He thought he had a message from God. He didn't know what it meant. And so what was his response? He is restless. He cannot sleep. And it says his soul, his spirit is troubled. Now Daniel faces a troubling circumstance too. You say, well, what was that? I didn't see it. He's told, we're going to kill you. Like the soldiers come, we're going to end your life. That's a troubling thing. But notice how Daniel responds. Excuse me, in verse number 14. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Verse number 15, he answered, why is the decree so hasty? He's thinking with logic. He went in, he spoke, desire. He made his request known unto the king. He didn't argue, he didn't beg. He speaks normally. He goes back, he asks his friends to pray. And notice in verse number 19, it says that the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Now, what is a night vision? Class, somebody holler it out. What is a night vision? It's another word for a dream. Now, how do you think Daniel dreamed a dream at night? He was sleeping. So Nebuchadnezzar faces trouble. He is sleepless, troubled, and completely bothered. Daniel keeps his wits about him, trusts his God, and is able to rest and sleep. The opposite. How do they respond to a problem? Nebuchadnezzar's problem, of course, he didn't know the dream. His response in verse 2, the king commanded and called every wise man that he could find. Notice Daniel's response. Daniel, in verses 17 and 18, he goes to his house. He makes the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. not that they would tell him or help him with the interpretation. Notice, why did he tell them? Verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. What does he do? He says, let's go pray and ask the Lord to help us. So Nebuchadnezzar faces a problem and he says, get me the smartest people you can find. Daniel faces a problem and says, let's go to the greatest God in the universe, the only one true living God. They respond to confusion. Nebuchadnezzar is confused in that he doesn't know what the dream meant. So here was his response. He was unrealistic and unreasonable. He was completely baffled by the dream. And he says, here's how we're going to solve this. I'm going to call all these people in, and they're going to tell me my dream. That's going to make me know they can interpret it. Then I'm going to make them interpret it as well. That doesn't make sense. It defies logic. But he tried to come up with the result or the resolve to his own problem. And so Nebuchadnezzar faces a problem. He calls in great men. He faces confusion. He tries to fix it. But rather, Daniel does the opposite. He faces a problem and he calls on his God. He faces confusion and he responds with a reasonable and wise response. And that is, give me time and let me go to my God. Response to controversy. Nebuchadnezzar has controversy. You say, well, where is it? These men are being about as daring as they could possibly be. In verse number 10 and back in verse number 7, he says, tell us the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, I'm not going to tell you. And then in verse 10, they say, well, we can't tell you then. There is not a man upon earth that can show you the king's matter. So they're basically just arguing with Nebuchadnezzar, saying, there is no one, king, lord, ruler, no one can tell you this. There's controversy. Somebody contradicts what Nebuchadnezzar says. He says, here's how it's going to work. And these wise men say, it can't work that way. And Nebuchadnezzar's response was this. He was rash, he was hasty, and he was hopeless. Well, you say, what do you mean? He says, kill them all, destroy their homes. Now think about this. Nebuchadnezzar had brought these men who were supposed to be wise in all of these different areas. He had trained them for years. They're from all over the world. And he says, kill them all. That's sort of a declaration that he is hopeless. Why? Because he says, I'm trying to know what God is telling me. And if these people can't tell me, then no one can. Then I can't know what God is trying to tell me. And he says, if that's the case, we'll just kill them all. And then he's going to have no one to turn to anyway. But Daniel, notice this, was rational, prudent, and reliant on God. You have down verses 18 down through verse 30, give that explanation. You see that he prays. God brings him the answer, and his immediate response is to bless and thank God for that answer. The king woke up grumpy, and so someone was going to die. Daniel was the one that was supposed to die, but he woke up praising and blessing the Lord. So I want you to notice the differences between them. Why is that the case? Because Daniel knew the truth about God, and Nebuchadnezzar did not. He thought he did. He thought he knew God or gods. He prayed at his coronation to a god named Marduk. He was named after a god named Nabu. Nabu will protect us is literally the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's name. He believed in other gods. But Daniel knew the truth about God. What truth is it? I want you to notice, this is the richest part, in my opinion, of this passage tonight. Notice verse 20 down through verse 23. Daniel prays a prayer. And as I mentioned a moment ago, this was not an awkward, surprising prayer at the dinner table. This declares what Daniel knows to be true about his God. And here's the truth. Our prayers should declare what we know to be true about our God as well. You say, well, I might not be as eloquent about it. You don't have to pray as eloquently as Daniel prayed, but you are praying to the same God that Daniel prayed. So sometimes I think our prayers, they're shifty at best. They are these sometimes weak and shallow. They are very self-focused. God, here's all my problems that happened today. As if God didn't know what those problems were to begin with. There's nothing wrong with stating them, but Daniel doesn't come and just declare all of his problems. That's not even what he records for us. Look at verse 20. And then notice, let's walk through this list. Look at what he declares. He first declares that God is personal and has made himself known to us. Look in verse 20. Blessed be the name of God. Aren't you glad this evening that God has made himself known to you? You are holding a book. Sometimes you think, why did God not answer my prayer? Why can't I know my God better? God has given us a book that has been preserved for thousands of years, that was written in miraculous ways to give us details about Himself, His character, and His carrying on in history, how He interacts. He has let us know who He is personally, and He has made Himself known to us. And then in verse 20, He also tells us that God is eternal. He says, "May blessed be the name of God forever and ever." Notice this. He says that God is wise and mighty. He says, "For wisdom and might are His." And then He goes on to explain even some of the ways that that is true. Look at verse 21. "He changeth the times and the seasons." He changes times. The word there for seasons is not talking about fall, winter, spring. It's talking about periods of time, periods of life. He says God decides when things happen. Daniel, thinking back about his Hebrew history, he said God decides when Joseph and his family were taken into Egypt. God decided how long we were going to stay there. God decided through Moses when we were going to be set free. God decided that for 40 years we're going to wander in the wilderness. God decided when we would enter the promised land. God decided how we would conquer the promised land. God decided when we would have a king, though we complained and asked for it. He decided who would be those kings. God decided when those kings would be finished, when those kingdoms would split, and ultimately when those kingdoms would be completely conquered. God is the one that changes and makes those decisions. He goes further and he says he's the one that brings down kings, removeth them, and sets them up. Do you really believe that tonight? When you pray and say, God, I know you're wise and mighty, do you believe that God is in control of the times and seasons of your life? That God is in control over who has the authority in your life, who has the authority in this world, who the ruling power is or is not, who the most influential people and countries and nations are or are not? It is up to God. Notice in verse 22, it says He knows what is in the darkness. It says He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in Him. God is wise and He's mighty. He doesn't need anyone to reveal anything to Him. God does dwell and interact with His people. Notice in verse 21, it says He revealeth the deep and secret things. The secret things are talking about the future, the history. He says in verse 21, He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So he has prayed in this simple little prayer that God is personal and has made Himself known. God is eternal. He is wise and mighty. And it's great that God lives forever, is eternal, wise, and mighty. But more than that, notice this. He has come and interacted with us. He loves us enough to let us know about Him and let us come before Him. And then notice, how does He do that? Notice He ends with praise and thanks. He thanks God for answering His prayers of His people. Verse 23, "I thank and praise Thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee." Look at the rich theology. Daniel is declaring with this prayer what he believes about his God. And he finishes by saying God is Lord over and involved with all people. Because he says He didn't just answer our prayers. Notice the end of verse 23. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." God is not just in control of the people that believe in Him. God is in control of everyone. And that's what Daniel declares. Think about what this prayer even says in contrast to the real king, to the physical king Nebuchadnezzar, compared to the one that Daniel says is the real king of all, and that is God. He says God is personal. He's made Himself known to us. Whereas the physical king is distant. He calls who He pleases and then sends them away and kills them if He desires. God is eternal. Daniel's about to prophesy to Nebuchadnezzar, one day you're going to die and your kingdom's going to fall apart. But God is eternal. God is wise and mighty. He says God doesn't need to call wise people to Him to tell Him the meaning of the dream. God's the one that gives the dream in the first place. He does what He wants. He goes where He wants. He knows all things. He is light itself. He does not sleep. He does not rest. He gives wisdom. He reveals deep and secret things. He is worthy. He is the real one worthy of praise and thanks. He answers the requests and prayers of His people. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, because he's actually the one that has to make the request of His people toward His people. The reverse. And then God is Lord over and involved with all people. Now notice, if you would, the final thing tonight. Daniel gets this opportunity to speak the truth before an angry and misunderstanding, not just a king, but an angry and misunderstanding world. Because all of those wise men that ruled over all the parts of the city of Babylon, their lives are resting on Daniel and Daniel's God, even though they don't believe in him. The world around us does not acknowledge God, but they do not realize that their lives completely depend on him. Their history, what's going to happen, their future, their hope, everything about their life, whether they live or breathe, whether they live or die, whether they have or don't have, it is all dependent on God. And now here's Daniel, who, because he has faith in a faithful God, because he knows who God is, it's not that Daniel was some amazing person, it's that he gripped and grasped how amazing his God really was. That's the difference. We don't have to be this amazing orator or writer or a wise man or trained for years or to have some political elevation where we have influence and control of the most powerful people in the world to have influence in this world. Daniel was just a normal kid who had an extraordinary supernatural God, the one and true living God. Because of that, he uses his opportunity. Notice if you would in verse 24, because he could trust God, he uses his opportunity, does not use his opportunity to destroy others or advance himself. He says he went in and said, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Now, if you were the one that had the answer, that looked around at all these other co-rulers, it might be very tempting to say, Nebuchadnezzar, I can figure this out. So you don't need them anymore. But he doesn't do that. He says, spare them. Verse 26, Daniel uses the opportunity to point to God and not self. Notice he says, the king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me the dream and interpret it? Here's Daniel's answer. No. He says, the secret which the king had demanded, cannot the wise men, astrologers, magicians, soothsayers show unto the king? Well, who was that? That was all those men that he called in that he was going to kill. And who did that include? Daniel and his friends. So the question comes, can you fix this? Daniel's answer is no, but there is a God in heaven. And Daniel uses the opportunity to point others, not to himself, but to his God. Then notice Daniel uses the opportunity to tell the king that God was trying to get his attention personally. Notice in verse 28, there is a God in heaven that reveals secret, maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now imagine this. Daniel didn't keep this super secret, amazing ability to himself. He didn't walk in and say, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, I can tell you your dream and I can interpret it because it's from my God. And anytime you want to know anything from my God, you're going to have to come back to me. He didn't say, I have all the answers because God thinks I'm so special. He goes on and says, God didn't give me this answer, verse 30, because I'm wise or better than any human on earth. He gave him this answer because he is wise, he is merciful, he is omnipotent. Here is what Daniel's message was to Nebuchadnezzar. There is a God, and he's trying to talk to you. What better message do we have in this world? If we really believe that God is who he says he is, we will unashamedly stand before an angry and sometimes misunderstanding world and say, look, there is a God, I do know him, but here's the great and wonderful message of hope and mercy. He's trying to talk to you too. That's our message. He is not saying, I believe in him. You don't, so stay over there. He's saying, the message of the gospel is, I believe in him. And God has instructed me to ask you to come believe in him too. That's the difference between the gospel and all other religions. Daniel, notice this, spoke the truth for the purpose of glorifying God as a direct witness to the king. In essence, Daniel gave the gospel. We'll read a little into it next week. He goes on in verses 44 and 45 and 45 and 46. But I want you to notice, if you would, for tonight, kind of how he finishes. He says, this is not about me, it's about God. I want you to think about this as we close. God had something to say to a worldly king. God wanted this king's attention. And Daniel told the king directly that God was the only one in power. That's a daring message, if you would. It's controversial. He didn't go to Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar was lying on the side of the street gasping for his last breath and say, look, you're going to die. You better believe in God. He's going to the most powerful man in the world who does not believe in his God, who believes he is more powerful than Daniel and anyone else that he's taken control of. And Daniel has the audacity to say to him, look, you are not in control. God is. And the only way that you have any hope is to submit to that God. That's a pretty daring, audacious thing to say to the most powerful man in the world. But look right here. It's the good news, but it also goes to a lost and dying world who is angry and sometimes misunderstands who God is. And it is going to them with the willingness to speak the truth, not in anger and not to demean and act like somebody lives in stupidity because they don't believe in God, but in mercy to say, look, I believe this way, and my God's calling you to believe this way too. He wants your attention. So Daniel goes and he describes this God. The only reason that Daniel could talk the way that he talked, and I want us to close and understand with this. The only reason that Daniel could talk the way that he talked in verses 24 through 30 is because he believed the way that he believed in verse 20 through verse 23. Does that make sense? The only reason that he could talk to Nebuchadnezzar so powerfully about the true God is because he believed and he knew that true God. I don't think anybody in this room wants the world to die and go to hell. I don't think any of us do. I don't think any of us want to be the one that passes up opportunity to give the gospel. None of us want to be the person that won't speak to somebody about God, the true God, and about the gospel, and about heaven, and about Jesus. None of us want to be that person. But many of us at times are that person because we don't know our God the way that we should. We don't have verse 20 through 23, and so we can't have verse 24 through 30. It's a rebuking thing. We want to be used of God like Daniel, but we don't want to believe in God like Daniel. Notice the last. The person who trusts in God fears no bad news, and so he will proclaim God's good news boldly. Daniel was this kind of man because he knew his God. And so the question tonight is, are we? Lord, we thank you for this message of truth and your word. We're thankful that it is always right, always good. We're thankful that you are holy and powerful. We pray tonight with Daniel. We're thankful that you're personal, that you're eternal. We praise you that you're wise and mighty, that you have come, that you do dwell, contrary to the wise men in this chapter. We know that you do dwell with people. We know that you're worthy of praise and that you answer prayer, and that you are Lord over and involved in everyone's life. And so we ask that you give us the boldness to declare that God to others. And we will praise you for it and for the strength to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look, if you would, for just a moment, and we'll have a